The epistle for the second Sunday after Epiphany is taken from the letter to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. Please rise for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus, too, was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus concludes the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. The mother of Jesus was there, notes St. John the Evangelist. The mother of our Lord was there. From Cana to the cross, from the wedding feast of Cana to the cross of our Lord, let us meditate on the deep union of hearts between Our Lady, her Immaculate Heart, and our Lord in his Sacred Heart, united such and ordered such for our redemption, and as manifested at this, our Lord's first public miraculous act at the wedding feast of Cana. First, just a little background to the wedding feast of Cana as the third of the 3 epiphanies of our Lord. In the first epiphany, the Magi, seeing our Lord declares who he's fighting for, that is mankind. He becomes man, the Magi see him, our Lord declares who he's fighting for, mankind, but he becomes a sinless man. In the second epiphany, that is the baptism of our Lord declares what he's fighting against, that is sin, by submitting to the Old Testament baptismal ritual of St. John the Baptist. Our Lord unites himself to sin, thus declaring what he's fighting against. He becomes man, and he's fighting against sin. And today, in the third of the threefold epiphany at the wedding feast of Cana, our Lord manifests how he's going to fight. That is through the transformation of materiality, united with the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady, that is, in the Church, the sacraments. In the first epiphany, who he's fighting for us in his union. Second epiphany, what is he fighting against, that is sin. And in the third epiphany today, the wedding feast of Cana, how he's going to do it, that is with his the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady and with the transformation of materiality, that is pointing to the sacramental economy, man, sin, and the sacraments in the threefold epiphany. So we'll take a closer look at the sacramental economy instituted in the Union of the Immaculate and Sacred Hearts of our Lord and our Lady at the wedding feast of Cana. 4 points. First is the union of their hearts in our poverty. Our Lady says that they have no wine. Our Lady says to our Lord, they have no wine. She appeals for a wedding couple. The wedding couple does not even know that they have no wine. That is true poverty. That's the poverty that points to our true poverty. We are so poor, we do not even know what to truly ask for. It's one thing to be poor, to ask for money, or to ask for medical care, or to ask for clothes. But it's a deeper level of poverty, the deepest level of poverty, I submit, to not even know what to beg for. That is our spiritual poverty. Like the wedding couple, they do not even know they ran out of wine. Our Lady appeals to our Lord on behalf of their poverty, the Immaculate Heart, to saying they have no wine. Similarly, our Lord then at the cross gives to man what we could never have even imagined to ask for. That is, his body and blood, that is, bread and wine to become his body and blood. We could never have even imagined that that could even be possible for our salvation. So the Immaculate Heart at the wedding feast of Cana, appealing to the deep poverty of the bride and groom, who is mystically us, who she intercedes for, our Lord now at the cross, granting in that similar move of his heart to the Immaculate Heart, what we could never have even asked for, that is, in the Eucharist. Both the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart appeal and respond to our true poverty in ways that we do not even know to ask for. Secondly, poverty. Secondly, obedience. Our Lady says to the waiters, do whatever he tells you. These are the last words of Our Lady, of her very few words recorded in Scripture. The last word she says to all of Christendom is, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. This call to obedience will be echoed by our Lord at the cross when he says, do this in memory of me in the Passion of Holy Thursday. Do this. Our Lady says, do whatever he tells you, to be obedient. And our Lord fulfills initially and ultimately at the height of what we could do for him, to do this. So what's hearkened in obedience at the wedding feast of Cana is fulfilled in the verb to do. What should we do? Do this. Our Lady then prefigures the command of our Lord, the mandatum, or the what to do in doing this in memory of me. Poverty and obedience in the union of the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, in the wedding feast of Cana. Thirdly, among four, the transubstantiation. The chief steward tasted the water made wine. We see in the wedding feast of Cana what is unique among this miracle, and is the first of all miracles of our Lord, is that he transforms a substance into another substance. If we consider all of his other miracles, he restores that which should have been there or could have been there by nature. That is, he restores sight, or he restores hearing, or he even restores life to the widow's son or to Lazarus. But they are things that were there or should have been there. But in the wedding feast of Cana, he makes water and transforms it into another natural substance. So he does not, for example, make brackish water into fresh water, or make brackish wine or vinegar into wine. He makes one natural substance into an entirely new natural substance, and in fact to the height of that natural substance, that is, water into wine. This is a foreshadowing of what he will do from Cana, foreshadowing at the cross, of transforming bread and wine not only into a new natural substance, but beyond that, into a supernatural substance, that is, it is fully and only the supernatural substance of his body and of his blood, without even being that natural substance at all. So what is unique among Cana is foreshadowed as a type of what will be presented in reality. So the water that is made wine, now that wine is now made into his blood, transformed at the level of nature, now transformed to beyond the nature, the natural element that it is itself. This is how he is going to redeem man from sin through the sacramental economy, through our poverty in ways that we cannot even imagine that he saves us from. Lastly, the motherhood of Our Lady is presented in the wedding feast of Cana and fulfilled at the cross. When our Lord says to Our Lady, "Woman, what is this between me and thee? My hour is not yet come." St. John introduces the story of Cana by saying the mother of our Lord was there, and our Lord calls Our Lady woman. We have Our Lady being called mother and woman. Where else, and the only other place in St. John's Gospel, is she going to be called directly woman and mother, but at the cross? So we see woman and mother at Cana, and then mother and woman at the cross when our Lord calls her again, woman, behold your son, and calls her mother to St. John, behold your mother. So we see then the maternity of Our Lady being made public as our Lord's power is being made public at the wedding feast of Cana. And her maternity not only for our Lord, that is at Cana, it's uniquely his relation, the mother of our Lord is there, but now the maternity of Our Lady expanded into the mystical body of Christ, that is, she who gives birth to the head, gives birth to the members of the church at the cross. True poverty, obedience, maternity of Our Lady in the sacramental economy, all encapsulated at the wedding feast of Cana, and this is the first public act of our Lord, public miraculous act of our Lord. We see then in the union of the two hearts, the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart, what we could call in Our Lady as co-redemptrix to our Lord who is the Redeemer. We see the necessity that of Our Lady in the redemption of mankind now in the time after our Lord. And we see that Our Lady inaugurates both the private life of our Lord and now at Cana the public life of our Lord. The power of Our Lady's intercession. That is, it is her fiat, her yes, that inaugurates the private life of our Lord at his annunciation, at the annunciation in his conception. She inaugurates the 30 years of the private life. Now, in the public life of our Lord, it is her words that similarly initiate his public life when she says very simply, "Jesus, they have no wine," and initiating his public life. She does this knowing that she will begin to lose him. This would be a sorrow of hers because she knows that once the public manifestation of our Lord's power is made present, the beginning of her loss of her son is now public. And he would no longer be hers in the very proximate relationship that they shared in the private life. She knows that, and it would be fulfilled at the cross in her motherhood. So let us resolve in this third epiphany of our Lord to grow in devotion to Our Lady as our spiritual mother, she who provides and who intercedes for us, like the couple in the wedding feast, in ways that we do not even know, and in ways that we do not even know to ask for, ways that are beyond our even comprehension to ask for. Devotion to Our Lady as spiritual mother. Let us grow, secondly, in filial obedience to Our Lady, to do whatever He asks of us, do whatever He tells us. Because obedience to the Immaculate Heart leads immediately to obedience to the Sacred Heart. And thirdly, let us grow and resolve to grow in obedience and devotion to the Eucharist, in response to Our Lady who leads us to Our Lord, who commands us to do this in memory of Him. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Our Lady of Cana, pray for us. St. John, pray for us. The Mother of Jesus was there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.